And I trust you'll be blessed by the time I've finished. And if this is a little water. Thank you. We're looking this morning at Jesus, the Good Shepherd, which is found in John chapter 10 and in verses 11 through to verse 18. There are two main things that I want to try and get over to you this morning. One is that God has called the church to be the watchman of the season. And we live in a terrible situation globally, but also very challengingly in the UK. And I don't know about you, but I feel we sort of live a little bit on the edge of a precipice. We don't know what's going to happen in a few months' time. We don't know what decisions are going to be made. We don't know what our income will be like in the global situation. But as Christians, I feel that we should know a lot more than we do and possibly pray a lot more than we do. It's interesting in the scriptures that in the Chronicles, God spoke to David and he chose him to be a leader in a time of crises. But God provided David with some brilliant support. Basically, there were 200 leaders with their relatives from the tribe of Issachar. And the scriptures make a comment or make a statement which I think is absolutely brilliant. These 200 men who were added to David's government in a time of crisis and war, it says this, all these men understood the signs of the times and knew the best course for Israel to take. Wouldn't it be absolutely brilliant if we as a church understood the signs of the times and knew the best course to take? So one of the things I want to try and get over to you this morning is that God has called us not just to be passengers, but to be partners together with Christ who understand the signs of the times and know the best course to take. There's Jesus who said, there are many things I want to tell you, but when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. We are very humble people, and we don't pretend to know all the truth. We sort of scrabble around a little bit. But it says he will guide us into all the truth. He will not speak on his own, but will tell you what he has heard. He will tell you about the future. I want to, Lord, hang this in the air. Because we are a church. We believe we have the Holy Spirit. We believe we have the scriptures. We believe that we're doing what God wants us to do. So what has God told us to do for the future? Or doesn't that apply to us? Goes on, Jesus went on to say, he will bring me glory by telling you whatever he receives from me. All that belongs to the Father is mine. This is why I said, the Spirit will tell you whatever he receives from me. So those two issues come up this morning a little bit. Are we the people that know the signs of the times and what to do about it? Are we hearing what God has to say to the church pertaining to the issues that confront us at this moment? In the story of John, there are some absolutely brilliant comments that Jesus makes, and also who Jesus chooses. And as we go through the scriptures this morning, bearing in mind that we need to know the signs of the times and what to do, and that the Spirit speaks to us and shows us what's coming in the future, it's interesting to see who Jesus chooses. And he chooses the people of no reputation. He chooses people that in many ways were just failures. He chooses people who were the might have beens. And it's interesting that in the book of Corinthians, when Paul is speaking, it says, God has, and I put this word in, God has deliberately chosen the weak and the foolish and those of no reputation, those who have nothing, and uses them to the praise of his glory. Now, church, we live in a critical age. Our country needs us. The kingdom of God needs us. God is calling us to stand up and be counted and to proclaim the gospel that is ours through Christ. In the book of John and chapter 10, Jesus is speaking here in verse 11 and makes one of those great statements, the seven great statements of John. I am the good shepherd who is willing to die for the sheep. When the hired man, who is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep, sees a wolf coming, he leaves the sheep and runs away. So the wolf snatches the sheep and scatters them. When I look at the state of the church, I think there's a wolf in our country, in our nation. The hired man runs away because he is only a hired man and does not care about the sheep. So Jesus says again in verse 14, I am the good shepherd. As the Father knows me and I know the Father, in the same way I know my sheep and they know me. I am the good shepherd, as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. In the same way I know my sheep, and they know me. And I am willing to die for them. There are other sheep which belong to me that are not of this sheepfold. I must first bring them. They will listen to my voice, and they will become one flock and one shepherd. John was known as the disciple that Jesus loved. In John 21 and verse 20, it says that John leant on the breast of Jesus. In today's contemporary society, we need to take off our evangelical caps and sort of think that through a little bit. It was a very strange behavior for one man to lean on the breast of the other. So we see intimacy, we see friendship, we see the love of Christ flowing through to the disciples that he has. And in contrast to that intimate scene at the table, John records some of the most violent scenes and situation that Jesus encountered. And I think sometimes we miss the violence of the gospel. In this gospel, we're introduced to the eternal deity who became a human being, as Charles Wesley once wrote, let earth and heaven combine and angels and men agree. Our God contracted to a span incomprehensibly made man. I do not know, I cannot grasp how the eternal God, through the power of his word, came and dwelt amongst us. But this I know, unless I see Jesus as the living Christ, unless I see Jesus as the living Word, unless I see Jesus as he was the Son and the bearer of eternity, the eternal deity, I have no hope for my future. The way I perceive Christ determines who I come. The way I perceive Jesus determines the way I witness for him in my community. The way I see Christ determines the effectiveness of my ministry on earth. And it seems to me, as the church moves into a new building, we need to up our intimacy with Christ. We need to start knowing the days in which we live, understanding the times that are before us, and that we become part of the answer, God's answer to humanity, and we don't add to the problem by being critical. John, on the one hand, reveals the love of Christ. On the other hand, he exposes the wickedness of fallen men. He presents Christ suffering in his humanity, but also presents him victorious in his divinity. John exposes the hypocrisy of self-righteous religious leaders and reveals the eternal life offered to repentant sinners. One thing is true. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, not just to save their souls, but to save them from the situations and transform them as witnesses in the society in which they lived. Jesus was proactive in his mission and his message. You may not understand this, but we know the seven great I ams, but it is said in John's gospel that Jesus said over 70 times, I am. I am proactive. I am doing my Father's will. I am here to declare the glory. 70 times Jesus says, I am doing what God wants me to do. And sometimes you and I need to wake up and identify that we are doing what God wants us to do and not just what we want to do ourselves. Jesus comes in and with his seven I ams, I'm the bread of life, I'm the light of the world, I'm the gate to heaven, I'm the good shepherd, I'm the resurrection and the life, I'm the way, the truth, the life, I am the true vine. No man can come to the Father but by me. We need to have a revelation of this Jesus. This is the Jesus that came to the woman. And he says to that woman, I am the Messiah. I am the Son of God. I am the Redeemer of the world. And to a lonely woman at the wellside, Jesus reveals his glory and his power. Go right the way through to Pilate. And however you understand the scriptures, Pilate thought he was the king. Jesus, the Messiah, God's answer to the world's problems. Jesus, the King, the reigning one in all that we see. In the first four chapters of John, we see Jesus preaching the gospel and healing the sick, casting out demons, which is a sort of a stumbling block today, and doing good. But he says the most outlandish things and he gets the most violent reaction. In chapter 2 in Jerusalem, he says, destroy the temple and I will rebuild it in 3 days. Because everybody thought he meant the stone temple, but it brought confusion to the people. He goes to Canaan in chapter 3 and he turns water into wine. He goes to Judea in chapter 3 and says, God so loved the world that he has given his only son. He goes to Samaria and sees a woman at the well and draws for her eternal water, living water through the power of the Holy Spirit. He goes to Galilee in chapter 4 and he heals the royal officer. But when you get to the officer in the army, but when you get to chapter 5, you begin to see not just the spectacular loving Christ moving through the various communities and bringing the word and healing the sick and casting out the demons and doing good. We come to chapter 6 and there we see Jesus feeding 5,000 men plus women and children. Goodness only knows how many were there. And I have no idea how they heard him without the loudspeakers. But at that particular point, it says he claims to have come down from heaven and that he will raise believers up in the last day. And then he turns around and says that his followers should eat him. And Jesus suddenly speaks outside the frame, outside of the box. And people are beginning to say, who is this man that can feed these people? Who is this man that says he's come down from heaven? In chapter 7, the conflict begins to build up a little bit. And he claims that the Jewish leaders are trying to kill him. They accuse him of being demonically possessed. The religious leaders try to have him arrested. And the people are saying, but you can't. He's the Christ. And I just want to tease the conflict out a little bit on that. There's the woman taken in adultery at chapter 8. And Jesus accuses the leaders of being children of the devil. And it can slide over us a little bit. But if someone was to come in here and say that Derek and the elders are children of the devil, you and I would take the hump. Well, I hope we would. And come to their defense. But the needle is being put. The tensions are being erased. And And when you come to chapter 9, Jesus accuses the leaders of spiritual blindness. You don't know where you're going. You don't know what you're doing. And there's a parallel, I think, with what's happening today, because the church generally does not know where it's going. It doesn't know what it's doing. The leaders come back, and again they say, "You are demonically possessed." And for the second time, they take up stones to stone Jesus. And Jesus turns around and says, "But I am the only way to heaven." So it's against this background that Jesus identifies himself as being the good shepherd. Chapter 10, verse 11, Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd." There are several things there that are worth looking at. First of all, we see the commitment of the shepherd. The good shepherd that's revealing himself in glory. The good shepherd that is controversial. The good shepherd that is healing the sick and casting out demons and raising the dead. He turns around and says, I'm willing to lay down my life for the sheep. So Jesus looks at you this morning, he sees your situation, he knows who you are, where you are, and where you're going, and the love of Christ, which flows from the eternal God, comes welling through, and he looks at you and says, my friend, if you believe in me, I'm willing to die for you. That's staggering, absolutely staggering. That has not changed today. The love of Christ constrains us as we begin to understand that he is willing to lay down his life. We see the relationship of the shepherd in verse 14. He says, "I know my sheep and my sheep know me." On this Sunday morning in the holiday season, in the month of August, how well do you and I know Jesus? When he calls us by name, do we answer? When he, by the Spirit of God, he begins to show us something, do we reject it or do we ignore it and accept it? In verse 16, we see the wealth of the shepherd. Jesus said, "There will be sheep from every nation on earth, and they will all respond to the voice of the shepherd." We have window on the world. And week after week, we're beginning to see the crises, the need, the problems around the world. But Jesus says there will be sheep from every nation. Every nation on earth is going to be represented in heaven. But we have a responsibility to do that. And in verse 16, we see the task of the shepherd. His task is to gather his sheep from a world, around the world, and make one flock and take them into his fold. The day is coming when the trumpet blast will be heard and the call of heaven, and all the church in all its beauty, in all the glory that will flow upon it from heaven above, will be drawn into the one fold with Jesus the shepherd, crowned as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And my brother and my sister, we are a lot nearer than you possibly think. We shall hear the trumpet blast, and we shall see our Jesus crowned with glory. And you and I will lift our hands in adoration and say, "Jesus, thank you for saving me. Thank you for leading me. Thank you for cleansing me. Thank you for inviting me." That anticipation is a bit weak. That expectation is very weak. But Jesus is coming, and he makes it very clear. I want to hasten on a little bit here, because I asked the question, how is this possible? How can this man that walked the earth fulfill the miracle, perform the miracles which were accomplished and performed? Who is this Messiah? Who is this Jesus who claims to be the good shepherd? Please bear with me as I flip back to the book of Genesis. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. We notice that God brings creation into existence by the power of his word. And Genesis records that the earth was formless and empty, and darkness covered the deep waters. And the Spirit of God, or but the Spirit of God, was hovering over the surface of the waters. And in that dark, desolate, empty situation where the earth was just existing, suddenly God speaks out and says, "Let there be light." And light came, and the scripture says, and the light was good. And God speaks again, "Let the dry ground appear." And when the light shone on the waters, the ground began to emerge, and God said it was good. And there on the dry land, God says, "Let there be fruitfulness," and the fruit was good. And then he says, "Let there be sun and moon." And there in the heavens, the sun and the moon began to rule the days and the nights, and God says it was good. And then God says, the word of God says, "Let fish fill the waters and birds fill the skies." And again, the Spirit of God witnesses with us, it was good. And then the earth produced every sort of fruit, every sort of animal. And the scripture says it was good. And then finally, God says, let us make man in our image and likeness of deity. And the scripture says, and they were very good. You and I are separate from the rest of creation, which was good. And God saw us as being very good. That word good can be translated beautiful. I'm looking at beautiful people. Well, I haven't got my glasses on today. But also it means best, bountiful, cheerful, at ease, gracious, joyful, kindly, loving, merry, pleasant, precious, sweet, healthy, favored. That's what the word good means. And you and I are the good people of God. When we turn over very quickly to the book of John, chapter 1, that same voice, that same word is seen again. In the beginning, the word, as we saw, already existed, for it brought in the whole of creation. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He existed in the very beginning with God. God created everything through him, and nothing was created except through him. The Word gave life to everything that was created, and his life brought light to everyone. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness can never extinguish it. And verse 14, and that word dwelt amongst us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of Father, full of grace and truth. The creative word became the living word. The spirit word became the human word. And when you see Jesus in John's gospel, as in the whole of the scriptures, we see that the Spirit of God brought forth a man in our likeness. And that man is Jesus. When you come to the book of Acts, you read these words, chapter 10, verse 38. You know that God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. And Jesus went around doing good. That Jesus fulfilled the image of God as we see it in the book of Genesis. Creative, healing, delivering. Good. Very good. He was benevolent. He wanted the best for the people. He only wanted the best for the people that struggled. That word good means generous in assistance to the poor and all in need. So when we come back to our text, Jesus, the shepherd, yes, the one that looks over creation, but he's the good shepherd, full of benevolence, full of generosity, full of power, full of authority, full of compassion. My friends, there is a good shepherd looking at you this morning and saying, can help you. I will help you. Become part of my fold. When we look at John's gospel, we need to keep these two aspects of grace in mind. The living Word, who is Jesus, became flesh, and Jesus in the flesh went around doing good and healing all were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. So we come back to our verse. John chapter 10, verse 11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd sacrifices his life for the sheep. The miracle Word that became flesh, the all-powerful Word, the eternal Word that became flesh, has such love for you, such compassion for you, that he said, you can live and I will die. He looks at your need, he looks at your challenges, he looks at all that confronts you and say, give me your burden, I will give you my spirit. What a Christ. In chapter 10, verse 14, he says, I am the good, generous, benevolent sheep. I know my own sheep and they know me just as the Father knows me and I know the Father. Intimacy. If ever we needed anything today, it is intimacy with the shepherd. We need to hear him. We need to see him. We need to believe him. We need the obedience. Why is Jesus so willing to suffer and sacrifice for the sheep? Because you and I were the climax of creation. And Jesus is not going to lose his creation. He's not going to let the devil win the day. He's not going to allow the forces of darkness to destroy you. Because he loves you, because you're the climax of his creation. We are people called of God, created to be good and do good. Friends, do not lose the motivation of your calling. Do not lose the motivation of the ministry that God has given you. We are called to know the days in which we live. We are called to know what to do in the days in which we live. We are called to go to the ends of the earth, even in our weakness, because he who is with us is stronger than he who is in the world. And it's time to start hearing and obeying. Why does he love us? Because he wants us back from the devil. Satan robbed God of the apex of his creation, and he wants it back. Hence, that's what John says. The thief's purpose was to steal, to kill, and to destroy. Jesus says, my purpose is to give them a rich and satisfying life. Why did Jesus do this? Well, Ezekiel chapter 34 is the prophetic word which sets it all up. For Jesus is our shepherd, our saving shepherd. For this is what the Sovereign Lord says. I myself will search and find my sheep. By the power of the Holy Spirit, Father God, the Sovereign Lord, the Eternal God, is searching for those who should be saved. He's searching for each one of us here this morning. And he will search till he finds us. When he finds us, he will call us to himself. God says, I will be like a shepherd looking for his scattered flock. I will find my sheep. I will rescue them from all the places where they were scattered on a dark and cloudy day. God says, I will bring them back home. I will feed them. I will give them good. I myself will tend my sheep and give them a place to lay down in peace, says the Sovereign Lord. God is looking for you. God is reaching for you. God is calling you to come back home into the flock where he can care and tend you and feed you, empower you, ordain you, and send you out. Zechariah turns around also in the Minor Prophets. On that day, the Lord their God will rescue his people just as a shepherd rescues his sheep. The power of Jesus Christ is rescuing people around the world. What's extraordinary to me is who is called. Jesus, the shepherd in chapter 10, says he calls his sheep by name. I can't go through the names that are here, there's too many. But it's the personal touch. It's the intimate touch. We can be religious, and the religious people get up his nose, if that's not a wrong thing to say. Jesus wants the honest people, the people with their problems, the people with their difficulties, and says, I will come and help you. And he gathers together in his own flock. Jesus walks ahead of us, and we follow him because we know his voice. Jesus himself says, my sheep listen to my voice. What has Jesus said to you today? What has the Holy Spirit said to you concerning the problems that you face, the challenges you face? What has Jesus said about the temptations that you're facing? What does Jesus say about the people you love? Are you hearing? Or are you just being religious? Are you intimate? Or are you casual? Who listened to Jesus the shepherd in that gospel? I see the people who listened were not the religious people. They weren't the leaders. They weren't the people that knew the scriptures. I see the people that listened to the shepherd as being a single Samaritan woman who stopped at the well and heard about the eternal water. I see the Roman official whose son had died, and he came and he listened to Jesus, and Jesus as a shepherd raised his son back to life. I see a sinner woman caught in adultery, ready to be stoned to death. And Jesus turns around and says, my daughter, sin no more. I see 5,000 men hungry, wanting the truth, and Jesus feeds them. I see a blind man who's struggling to get her healing, and Jesus says, sin no more. Who's Jesus helping today? The insignificant ones. The people of no good reputation. The people that have got it wrong. And Jesus is calling them to be his witnesses. I am the good shepherd who giveth his life for his sheep. This is my Jesus. This is my shepherd. He is the one who hears us. I don't know where you are with this stuff, but I want to pray a prayer. I want to remind you of a psalm which I'm sure you know and know well. The Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. I've got everything I need. I've got his grace. I've got his love. I've got his authority. I've got the ministry God gave me. I don't want anything. And as I follow him, he maketh me to lie down in green pastures. Despite the challenges of life, despite the problems that I have to face, there are times when I just lay down in green pastures. I say, Lord, thank you. Thank you, Jesus. He leadeth me beside still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Do we know the times in which we live? Do we understand what's going on in our world? Do we know what to do about it? Do we understand that the only answer, the only contribution that God is making to the world is the church? The church is shepherding. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He restoreth my soul. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, even though I walk through the valley, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the midst of my enemies. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. Is that you? Is that us? Is that the church? Father God, in the name of Jesus, I pray that your Holy Spirit will minister to this congregation. Lord, I see driven people. I see questions. Lord, I see unfulfilled dreams. And we need a vision of Jesus. We need a vision of the Holy One. We need to understand why we are called to be the church in this age and in this generation. And Lord, I pray that you'll deliver us from being religious and make us dependent on your Spirit, on your love, on your grace, on your ways. Lord, that each one of us here this morning will sit back and relax and say, I'm okay because I know that the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. For those, Lord, who are tired, for those who are overworked, overstretched, for those, Lord, who have come to an end of their own resources, for those, Lord, who find a journey uphill, Lord, will you put your arms around them? Will you speak the word to them? Will you bring the healing recovery to them? Lord, Shepherd of the sheep, be amongst us. Be amongst us for your name's sake. Amen.